The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same that I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please be seated. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen.
Amen.
This is an 8 a.m. crowd. So therefore, for most folks, I think I'm safe to assume that one or two of you all know this prayer. For any of you who don't, I will enlighten you. It's called the Prayer of Humble Access, and it's read at almost every Rite One service just before the reception of communion. The Episcopal Church where I grew up in Washington, D.C., did not hold any Rite One services. The form of our 1979 Book of Common Prayer that is an homage to how services looked, felt, and sounded in the former 1928 prayer book. Its language is more formal. These and thous abound. And it's if there is a Rite One service at an Episcopal church these days, it's almost always at this time. So some of you all may remember a former time of Rite One language. Yet it's much more than simply a difference in language. It sets forth a picture of God and us as humanity reflective of an earlier time. Like anything in history, it's not wrong. Rather, it is particularly comfortable in a time that just happens not to be our own. So it was not until I was a bleary-eyed freshman in college, serving at a Rite One Eucharist, that I experienced this very different service and its language and this prayer within. I'll be frank, the risk of being honest, it was not then and is not now my ideal service. The language won't be at my funeral, let's put it that way. And this prayer for humble access was one of the original sources of my grumbling and annoyance at this language. At first hearing, I felt it perpetuated an image of God as distant and rather callous, as it pictured humanity as us as an undeserving lot who could do next to nothing to curry God's favor. It wasn't until years later, just a few months ago, in fact, that I heard this prayer in a whole new way. Thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. A colleague of mine preached a sermon some months ago in which he began by explaining his own frustration with this prayer. He went on to speak about how he once sought to find an ally for his grumbling in a fellow colleague, whom he described as, quote, extremely progressive. He thought he'd have a gossip partner. It turns out his friend would have nothing of it. I love the prayer, she said. You know God's mercy is not conditional. It's not transactional, she told him. And that's true, and that's the good news of today. God's property, God's design, enterprise, and function is always to have mercy. And not just mercy, but manifold and great mercy at that. It's universal, and it's meant for all. The prayer of humble access opens us up to a world of God's economy. Economy being a word we automatically in our culture assume with money and transactions, and yet here it means something very different. Mercy, forgiveness, love are similar ways of speaking of God's grace. And God is clear that God's grace does not work by the same economy as our world. In terms of grace, merit and favor and worth are simply not part of the equation. They are irrelevant in the eyes of God when it comes to grace. God's grace is plentiful. And this brings us, finally, some might say, to our challenging, controversial parable of Matthew's gospel. From the start, even in light of all that I have and will say, this story, like any parable, should never be so clear that it doesn't make us a bit uncomfortable. Parables are meant to make us scratch our heads. They're meant to make us grumble, as some of the laborers do today. That being said, it is a powerful affirmation that God's desire and will is generosity. The parable affirms the message of the prayer of humble access, that God's mercy and grace and favor is distributed to all and at all times, regardless of how long each worker labored in the field. God's grace is gratuitous. It is lavished on all indiscriminately, regardless of merit or skill or worth. And more often than not, this is actually something we human beings resist. Parables are devices used by Jesus to wake us up to the disparity between the economy of our world, the way things work, and the economy, the way things work, of God's desire and love. They always begin, the kingdom of heaven is like, and they always pull back the curtain on the ways we human beings really think and act most of the time, even if we might mask it by emptier platitudes. In this case, it really illuminates our ingrained conviction that one's worth and value is conditional to one's actions or labors. Folks who work more or more efficiently should be paid more. And in order to live together in this world of ours, of course, there is a degree to which this must be true. Folks must be compensated for their labor, and some labors require more effort and training and skills than others. This is not inherently a problem, as long as we affirm it's simply not how God works at all, in terms of grace and mercy and love. And of course, that's where most of the rub, most of the grumbling comes. Simply put, we are often far more prone to make God in our image than receive the gift of being made in the image of God. Yes, we fall short, we miss the mark, we sin. Yet God has in mind a whole different paradigm of fairness than the one to which nearly all of us, myself most included, usually subscribe. This is controversial. It's not always easy to hear. And yet the consequences of this new paradigm open us up to the truth that God does not engage our world in a transactional manner. And what a grace that is for each of our lives. The consequences of this mean that we really can affirm that bad things do not happen to people because they have been bad. And good things also don't happen to people because they've been good. These categories simply do not exist in God's economy, God's vision for the world God created in love when it comes to God's grace and love for us. Are you envious because I am generous? Are you envious because I am generous? Are we? The challenge of the gospel to our real lives comes when we seek to integrate it into our real life in real ways. The move to make Sunday morning show up in our Monday to Saturday lives is always and will always be the place where the rubber meets the road. So, what would integrating that God's property is always to have mercy and grace look like in your life? How would you be willing to have yourself changed by this most startling truth? How might it change how you treat others? From the closest family member to the day laborer you pass outside Home Depot on your way to work each day. It might come through trusting the promise of God's economy that scarcity is always a myth. The challenge for me and for many of us might come in trusting that the allowance of more of God's economy to take root in our world is not and never will be a threat to those of us with resources. That we might take seriously the words of a famous African-American spiritual, that in fact, there's plenty good room in my Father's kingdom. That this kingdom is always meant to take root on this earth as it is in heaven. But it is and always will be up to us to help make God make it real. I'll end where I began, with a prayer of riches from our prayer book. It comes in the Compline service, the ancient bedtime prayers of the church, and it speaks to the heart of today's message. May you receive it each day of your lives with God's characteristic mercy and grace. O God, your unfailing providence sustains the world we live in and the life we have. Watch over those both night and day who work while others sleep. And grant that we may never forget that our common life depends upon each other's toil. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.